Well, good morning again in our Lord Jesus Christ. Might remind you, for those of you that weren't here last night, there's some free books in the Bible, a new series called the And God Said series, number one being an overview of the whole Bible, to try to get the thought flow and the dispensations, the plan of the ages of God. It's one book, and how does it fit together as a whole? If you would like a copy, it's free to you in the Lord, or you feel it can help somebody, you take what you want. If you'd like to be on our mailing list of our little magazine, Chronos, which most of you are, some of you are, a Greek word for time, in which part of it is allegorical, how a newspaper reporter might report a Bible story, and then how God views it. It's caused to make us think. It's meant to cause us to think. And then inside, there's some straight teaching from the Word of God, as well as some allegorical things on the back cover. Again, meant to reach the mind with the truth of God. If you'd write your name and address clearly, then we'd be happy to send it to you. When we put it out. And so some of those are back there as well as another book. You help yourself to what you can use. Now, as we study the Word of God together this morning, I'd like you to begin in the book of Ruth. The little book of Ruth, and of course chapter 1, which comes right after Judges, a very dark time in Israel's history, when every man was doing right in his own eyes, before there was a king. It comes before 1 Samuel, the little book of Ruth. But in dark times, God is quietly at work, doing something great. This is the third bride of Scripture we want to look at. As we said, there's at least seven brides that God gives some detail to their union. Last night we looked at Eve and learned that how Eve shared in Adam's life and they became one flesh and became the pattern for very many major things that God does in the New Testament. And then we looked at Rebecca. And we saw that each bride will give a different aspect of the great relationship of Christ and the church. Great mystery, husband and wife, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And Rebecca would share in his love, go to a man she had never seen, and he loved her. And it became a picture of God's program with Israel and the church and so on. But the one we're looking at this morning is Ruth. And Ruth will be a poor Gentile girl. And she will end up marrying the richest man in the land, who's a redeemer from Bethlehem. Nice coincidence, huh? And what a picture it will be again of our relationship with Christ and the church. So we're in the book of Ruth here, and how she came into union with Boaz, the bride of Scripture here. But the book begins with Naomi, not with Ruth, and it ends with Naomi, not with Ruth. But in between Naomi is the story of Ruth. But you look at verse 1 of Ruth 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. So we see that she enters into grief. She left Israel. She left the house of bread, Bethlehem. Goes to a pagan land because of famine. And she starts to suffer bitterly for it. Her husband dies. Then verse 4, and they took them wives of the women of Moab, that is her sons. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and of her husband. And so in the land of Moab, it began to go bad for her, for Naomi. And then we go on a little farther in the chapter where we'll be introduced to Ruth here. And as she's leaving eventually to go back to the house of Israel, her two daughter-in-laws, who are now widows as Naomi is, begin to go with her. And they're very loyal to their mother-in-law here. And she says this to them in verse 11. Verse 11. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there not yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? I mean, I couldn't give you sons if I wanted to. And if I could, she says, you wouldn't wait for them. Verse 12. Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And so the book of Ruth starts with an Israelite woman by the name of Naomi, who the hand of the Lord has gone out against her. gone out against her. Verse 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. So Orpah said, yeah, I understand. And she would go back to her pagan gods and to her household. But then we see Ruth here. You see Ruth deciding, Ruth being converted in chapter 1. Verse 15, and she, Naomi, said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Here's a woman of Israel, but yet advising the Gentiles to go back to their gods. God has dealt bitterly with her. She's lost her calling. And here we see the situation of Naomi. But look what Ruth says in verse 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whether thou goest, I will go, and whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee between me and thee. You see, Ruth here embraces Naomi's God, and Naomi's people, and Naomi's burying place. You know, a Christian, when we come to Christ, we need to embrace not only Christ, but the people of God, the church of God, and all that's associated with that, the death and rejection of this world. We're buried with him in baptism. Naomi embraces the whole package, the God and the land and where she lives, and everything connected with Naomi. Ruth deciding, Ruth converted to the God of Israel from her pagan background. Well, verse 18, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. Verse 21. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? And so we see the situation of Naomi, this Israelitish woman. The God's hand was against her. She becomes a picture of Israel. We see after, as we learned last night, after Israel crucified their Messiah, Christ said their house would be less than them desolate. He said in Luke 21, 24, that Jerusalem would be trodden down of the Gentiles, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And we see, according to biblical prophecy, the nation of Israel has been dealt with bitterly by the Almighty. So did a survivor of the Holocaust, Elie Wiesel, whom some of you might know. He's a popular man on TV and talk shows and that. He said, if this is what it means to be chosen after witnessing the horrible Holocaust, he said, and I don't want to be chosen by God. Dealt with bitterly, as the prophets predicted, losing their land, wandering from land to land, will be called the wandering Jew, and so on. The Almighty has dealt with Israel bitterly. She went out full and come back empty. Well, with that, the story then, we'll turn from Naomi's plight, and we'll turn now to this Gentile girl, and she becomes the bride of a Redeemer from Bethlehem. The story switches. You look at verse 22 of chapter 1. Verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. And so it was the beginning of the barley harvest, and that's when they arrive at the house of bread in Bethlehem. And then look at verse 1 of chapter 2. And Naomi had a kinsman, that is a relative, of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And now you meet a second major player, a mighty man of wealth, who's a near relative to her husband, Elimelech. And this mighty man of wealth is from Bethlehem. And he is the one that now will come into the picture here, will eventually become the husband of the poorest girl in the land, of a Gentile girl named Ruth. The richest man in the land, a mighty man of wealth from Bethlehem. And we will see that Ruth will share in his riches. Ruth will share in his riches. But if in chapter 1 you have Ruth deciding, your God will be my God, that's where it all has to begin. If we're going to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, there must be that deciding to embrace Him. He will be my God, His people my people, and so on. I will identify with Him, and that's what water baptism shows symbolically, identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. But then as we meet Boaz in chapter 2, you look at verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Now she has embraced the whole God of Israel and his Bible and his land. And according to Jewish law, we need a little history lesson here to see what's going on. God provided for the poor people of Israel, whether a citizen or a stranger who had come among them, he provided through them through a welfare system. But it's a very ingenious welfare system. It's called gleaning. And in chapter 2, we will see Ruth is gleaning. According to Leviticus 19 and Leviticus 22, you will see the way it was to work. The farmers in a farming community, when they harvested their crops, they were never to do the corners. They weren't to do a thorough harvest and get every stalk they could. And then they weren't, if they dropped sheaves, they were not to pick everything up. They weren't to make two passes through it. What they missed, they would keep there. So that the unfortunate and the poor of the land could go and glean. The word glean means to thrust upon. And so the poor would be provided for, but they would have to work for it. And so God just didn't say, cut it down and go hand it to them. Because when you work for something, idleness can beget a lot of things. And so working for something was healthy. But they didn't have opportunity to get it the normal way. So the farmer was to leave part of the field, and they would go glean and work for it. And they were allowed to take free of charge what was left. Now Ruth knew, according to the Bible, a stranger had a right to do that. She stood on the word of God after deciding for the God of Israel. She said, well, I'd like to go glean today. We don't have an income. You see, they were widows. Well, what will they do? Well, I'm going to go glean. And so that's what she did. And I'll see who I found grace in. So you look at verse 3. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap, or it just happened, it says, was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred, a relative, of Elimelech. It just so happened, the field she picked was Boaz's field, and there she started to glean. Now, verse 4. And Boaz came unto from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. How would you like to have a boss like that? The Lord be with you. Well, yeah, good. The Lord bless you today, too. It's the kind of man he was. Verse 5. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over his reapers, whose damsel is this? He noticed this new girl in the field. Well, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. What's happening here is Boaz will know about Ruth before Ruth knows about Boaz. As we said last night, our Lord Jesus, before the foundation of the world, chose us in Him. He knew about us before we ever knew about Him. And so He's introduced here to Ruth. And then you go to verse 7. Verse 7. And the reapers tell what Ruth had said to them. Verse 7. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came, and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. She took a small break in the house, but from morning till evening, she's been out here gleaning. So we see Ruth's first encounter with Boaz is she's a worker, she's serving, she's gleaning in his field. But there's a whole lot more to come. And sometimes the first after we're converted to the Lord Jesus Christ is we serve Him, and that's good. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor, John 12:26. And we work for Him, and that's good. But there's something even deeper than that. So she's gleaning in this field, getting sustenance for herself, if you will. Then look at verse 8. Verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from thence, but abide here fast by my maidens. And so she's introduced to Boaz, and his first communication to her is, don't go to any other field. You just stay with my maidens. You've found grace in my sight. You know, we're not to go to any other field for our sustenance. We're to abide in Christ, aren't we? You know, we're told in John 6:35, the Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. We need not go to other traditional religions and other new things and doctrines that are coming out and other psychologies and philosophies of the world. We can stay in His fold. Christ is all in all. He's all sufficient. And Boaz says to her, you need not go to any other field. You stay exclusively in my field. Christ says, abide in me. And when you do, He says, you'll bring forth much fruit. And so that's the communication He gives her in verse 8. Then look what He says in verse 9 to her. Chapter 2 and verse 9. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go after them. Have I not charged a young man that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Now, first she works in his field. And then all of a sudden he offers her protection. You know, I've told the young men, hands off. They're not to touch you. You'll be safe. You don't have to worry. You know, as we grow in Christ, we not only serve him, we find out that he keeps us to the end. You know, 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He's our shepherd. He's our protector from evil down here. So that the writer to the Hebrews would encourage the Christians in Hebrews 7:25 and pointing to the living Christ as high priest, say, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost, that is all the way to the end, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He not only saves you, he keeps you to the very end. He's alive, living for you on the right hand of God. Boaz would give her her provision. He would also give her her protection. And she would be protected because of Boaz. And as we've seen, she'll get her provision out of his field. And as he said to her in verse 9, he said, and when thou art athirst, right at the end of verse 9, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. You can have water too. Then if you'll just skip down for a minute to verse 14. Verse 14, it says, and Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread. He becomes not only her protection, as we said, he becomes her provision for her sustenance. Not only what she gleans, but bread and water. Now she was experiencing his grace. For you see, under the law, we need a little history lesson again, that a Moabite was under the curse of God because they would not do something for Israel. Keep your hand here. We're coming back. But go to Deuteronomy 23, please. Go to Deuteronomy 23. And he reminds them that when they get into the promised land, he says this here in verse 3. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 3. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. They have no claim on the house of God. 10 generations. And according to later in the scriptures, those are at least 100 years in this case for each generation. But you look at verse 4. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way, when ye came out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor of Pethor at Mesopotamia to curse thee. They're under a ban from God's fellowship and the privilege of his house, because they would not give you bread and water when you pass through. Well, here's a Moabitess girl. She's under a curse. She has no claim. And what does Boaz the Redeemer from Bethlehem offer her? Bread and water. Gives her the exact opposite of what they didn't give him. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 8:9. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. We're under a curse. So says Galatians 3:10. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things of the law which are written therein to do them. We are lawbreakers. We are sinners. We deserve hell and judgment. He turns around. And though we're dead in our sins, by grace ye are saved, and makes us sons of God, and seats us in heavenly places. Gives us the exact opposite of what we gave him. Here's a girl under a curse, whose people did not give bread and water to Israel. Boaz gives her bread and water. And we see she grows a degree when she hears this. Look what happens in verse 10. First it's Ruth deciding. Then it's Ruth gleaning. Then it's Ruth being protected. Then it's Ruth being provided for. And now it's Ruth worshiping. Look at verse 10. chapter 2 of Ruth. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? She falls in worship and she says, I have found grace. And why? Isn't that what you ask as a Christian? Doesn't it eventually lead you to worship? And you love him and you adore him. You say, why me? Why of all the people am I shown grace? Why am I saved? Why do I have a relationship? Why are my sins gone? Why does the Holy Spirit live in me if we're saved? And the answer would be, it's by grace. He's shown grace, not by works, but by grace. He's given us something we don't deserve. And it draws your heart out in worship. She's growing in relationship. Ruth is worshiping, so to speak, Boaz, falling at his feet. And then Boaz tells it, it's been declared unto me all that you've done to your mother-in-law. Pays to treat your mother-in-law good, according to verse 11, and so on. And then it goes on a little bit, if you'll go down again to verse 14. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed and left. She not only gets to glean now, she gets parched corn. Where did she get this? She sat at his table. You say, what is she doing sitting here with the reapers? Why is she on this status now? Why isn't she out working? She should be out working, you know. Well, I'll tell you why she's at the table, because he told her to be. You will notice about Ruth, whatever Boaz said, she simply did. She didn't argue, she didn't question. By faith, she laid hold of it, and she did it. And now in verse 14, you find Ruth at his table, and that's where God wants to see the Christian. For the New Testament speaks in 1 Corinthians 10 of the table of the Lord. And it goes on to speak of the Lord's Supper also and gives more details in chapter 11. As we were there this morning, many of us, and you're to take the bread, you're to drink the cup and do it in remembrance of him and in worship of him and in adoration of him. And you're to sit at his table and eat what he's provided and feast on the Lord Jesus Christ. And some say, but there's this to be done and there's this mission and there's this to be done. Well, there was a lot to be done, but she was at his table. Because he requested it so. We see now Ruth at his table. And when she's at his table, she gets more than she got serving. She now gets parched corn. She gets more in obedience to Boaz. Well, the story goes on. You look at verse 15. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean, even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. Now he says, I want to tell you something, reapers. He says, you let some things drop on purpose. And don't you dare say a word when she picks them up. You see, when you obey God, he gives you more. When you obey what God has told you, and you obey your heavenly Boaz, he's going to bless you. I'm not talking about financially necessary, but spiritually. He will give you more. But when you don't respond to what he gives you, he's going to take that away. If you had a young child and you sent him to the store, you said, we would like a loaf of bread and some milk, and here's $3. And they come back with some candy bars. Well, I'm not sure they handle that $3 too good. You're going to give them $10 the next time? No, you wait till they handle that. But when they handle that, you'll entrust them with more. And so we see the blessings got better. Not just working all the time. But worshiping him, and then at his table, and in obedience to him, he gave her more. He said, you let some of that drop on purpose, and so on. And so that verse 17 says, So she gleaned in the field until even, or till the evening, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So she got one measure, that is about 3/5 of a bushel, and everything Boaz would give her, she would take. She wouldn't say, oh no, I can't take that. In faith, whatever he gave her, she laid hold of. And so she took it back to her mother-in-law and so on. And then you get to verse 21. Verse 21 of chapter 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said also unto me, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all the harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with the maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz, to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. And so she keeps gleaning till the end of the harvest. And now we get to chapter 3, and the harvest is over. And well, where will Ruth get her means now? Is it just the means she's looking to, or is it the master Boaz, who will use other methods to meet the needs? You see, it's never the means. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. He might use one means, and when that dries up, he can use another means. Harvest is over, but it's not the means. It's the master who's supplying it. And we get to chapter 3. If we've seen so far, brothers and sisters, Ruth deciding for the God of Israel, and then we see Ruth serving or Ruth gleaning in the field, and then Ruth being provided for, and Ruth being protected, and Ruth worshiping, and Ruth at his table, and Ruth being further blessed. In chapter 3, you're going to see Ruth is at his feet, an intimate communion with Boaz. A new level, if you will. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor, that he's separating the wheat from the chaff. He's winnoweth barley. Now here you need to know the history of Israel again. Naomi started to see, she said, you need rest, Ruth. She said, you need full provision, Ruth. And you see, again, the Jewish law stated this, that when a man had a wife, and if that man died and left her a widow, that seed was to be propagated. She was to have seed to carry on her husband who had died, his offspring. And it was the responsibility of the close family, the brothers and others that would be close, to marry that widow and keep that seed going for the dead husband's sake. And it would depend who was the closest brother and so on. And so what Naomi is saying here, I'd like you to go and have a meeting with Boaz and stand on scripture. You have a right to a relationship here. And she went on to advise her in the way in which this was done. And the first thing she tells her is in verse 3 of chapter 3. Wash thyself therefore and anoint thee and put on thy raiment upon thee and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. Now this was an accepted custom of communication. But the first thing Ruth was to do was to wash herself, and then to anoint herself, and then to put raiment upon her, according to verse 3. Well, when a bride goes to meet a bridegroom or somebody she loves, she does do things like that. They get all dressed up, don't they? And they put the perfume on, don't they? And well, that's what is happening here. Wash thyself, anoint thyself, and put raiment upon thee. You know what a picture here of the gospel. If you and I want to have a relation with Christ, these three things must happen. He's the heavenly bridegroom. We must be washed. We must be anointed, smell good in his sight. And we must have the proper raiment on. You know, we must be washed of our sins. I remind you of Revelation 1:5, that the redeemed, that the ones that belong to the Lord cry out, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Would you ever think of going out with somebody, you're all dirty and smelling, you say, well, I can't go out with them, they won't accept me. You're right. And we can't have a relationship with God unless we are washed from our sins. But that death on the cross has given the basis that when you come to him by faith as a guilty sinner in humility and trust him, he counts that death to pay for your sins, and his blood removes your sins that they paid for them. It cleanses you from all sin. You must be washed. But anoint thyself. We have to be attractive in his presence. It's one thing to be forgiven, but what takes away our sin mindset and our sin lifestyle? Well, listen to 1 John 2:27, what the Christian is told. The anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. We've received an anointing. It's not perfume, but it's the Holy Spirit. He is in us. And that is what's pleasurable to God. You know, Paul could cry out in Romans 7:18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. In my natural Adamic makeup with my sin nature, there is absolutely nothing good in it. It doesn't please God any more after you're saved than before you were saved. Well, what brings pleasure to God? Well, the fruit of the Spirit. The anointing you received of Him abides in you. He gives the believer, when he gets saved, or she gets saved, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Christ liveth in me. And without the Holy Spirit, you can have religion, you can have good works, but you're not anointed. You're not accepted to God. What we have that pleases God is Christ the Spirit in us. The anointing, the true believer is told, lives in you. We have a life, just not a religion. So she had to be anointed. And then the third thing Naomi told her is put raiment upon thyself. She had to be covered. You know, we have to have the right raiment. All throughout the book of Revelation, it shows those that will be with Him are clothed in garments that are white and undefiled. They're pure. And we read in Isaiah 61:10 that He hath covered us with the robe of righteousness. We have to stand in righteousness before God. You know where that comes from? Well, listen to Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. God clothes you with His very own righteousness when you trust Christ. He took your sin and you become the righteousness of God in Christ. You are accepted and you are white, so to speak, in His eyes, undefiled. And so, if we're going to have a relationship with God, it's the relationship of a wife and a bridegroom. What wife would not wash herself? Bride would not wash herself on her wedding day. You have to be clean from your sin. What wife or bride would not put perfume on? Well, you have to be anointed. Something pleasurable to God, sweet to God. The Spirit's in you. And you have to be covered in the right raiment. A robe of righteousness, the righteousness of God in Christ. Now she's prepared to go meet Him and will find Ruth at His feet. As she said in verse 4, you lie down at His feet and He'll tell you what to do. Sometimes as we grow in our Christian life, it's not serving. Now, that's important. Even the protection and our sustenance, and even at the table. But we have intimate communion. We have the quiet times in our life when we're not always busy. We're listening to His voice and listening to what He wants us to do. We're at His feet. Sometimes you'll get far more at His feet than you'll even get serving. Look what happens here. Verse 5. And she, Naomi, said unto her, Ruth, all that thou sayest unto me, or Ruth said unto Naomi, and all she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went down to lie at the end of the heap of the corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Kind of hard in all culture to understand that, but that is the way it was done. Verse 9. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. She said, you're a near relative. When she said that, she was going back to the word of God and communicating to Him that you have a God-giving right now to take the widow of not only in Elimelech this case, of the son of Elimelech, the son that had died, you have a right to take that widow and marry her and keep the seed going. You're a near kinsman. Well, how would he respond to that? Verse, it's one thing to give somebody barley. It's another thing to marry the poorest girl in the land who's a Gentile. Verse 10, and he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not the young men, whether poor or rich. You weren't after all those young men out there, whether they had a lot of money or didn't. You're going by what God wants for you, he says. Verse 11, and now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. That's what a husband wants as a bride, a virtuous woman. And we'll say more about that in the series as we go on, Lord willing. But now verse 12. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. However, there is a kinsman nearer than I. It is true, Ruth, and you're a virtuous woman, and I'm very, very interested, but I don't have first rights to you. There's a relative closer that has the God-given right to marry you first. So, verse 12, or verse 13. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Now, did you notice, if you glance again at chapter 2 and verse 17, chapter 2 and verse 17, she gleaned in the field until even, and so on. She worked until evening, but in the morning, she's going to be united to a husband. He's going to be her husband. You see, we're working for Christ now. We're gleaning. But ahead of us is that wedding day, the marriage of the Lamb in Revelation 19. In the morning, after the darkest hour, after this world gets corrupt and judgment hits it, there's a wedding day. In the evening, we work. But in the morning, something she never dreamed of is going to happen. The richest man in the land is going to become her husband. And the field she once gleaned in, she's now going to own. Tremendous. You know, the very one we serve now, we're going to own that very world. Listen what the church is told in 2 Corinthians 6:3. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? We're going to reign with him. He's heir of all things. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah. And he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 11:15. But in him, we reign too. The world you now toil in and serve in, you're going to own someday. The field she gleaned in, she's going to own, and own it in the morning. Well, it goes on to say, you look at verse 15. Verse 15. Or verse 14. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another, and he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. And he said, bring the veil that is upon thee and hold it. So she took that veil that was on her and she held it. And look what he did in verse 15. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. Now remember, she used to glean all day and get 1 measure, an ephah of barley. And by the way, this barley that he put in her veil was winnowed barley, had no chaff in it, much more valuable. And she gets 6 measures of it. Ruth got more at his feet than she ever got in the field. Let's not get so busy for Christ and occupied that we don't get in that intimate communion with him and quietly hear his ear and hear his desires. And we will get far more, 6 times as much she got at his feet than she got in the field. These are the ways of God. Don't make sense to the business world, but this is how God blesses his people. And so that's exactly what happened. And she went back and told her mother-in-law what happened. And then we get to chapter 4. And this is the marriage. Chapter 4. Verse 1, then went Boaz up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, and whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down. And he turned aside and sat down. He said, sir, I'd like to talk to you. And he was a very near relative of Elimelech and so on. And in an official capacity, here's what happened, verse 2, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, set ye down here, and they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi that has come again out of the country of Moab selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother's Elimelech. Now once again, we need to know a little history. Naomi was selling a piece of land because she needed the money. Now according to, again, the Jewish law, according to Leviticus 25, when you sold a piece of land, it wasn't like we sell something today. It was more of a lease. Because God wanted to keep it in that family and in that tribe. He did not want it to get lost forever. It was their inheritance. So that if you were poor and you sold it, if you got money back a year later, you could go buy it back. And you could get it back and keep it in the family. If you couldn't do it, the nearest relative in that line of whoever's the nearest and after him, he had what is called the right of redemption. The right of purchase. He could go up to you and say, I know you bought that land a year ago, but I'm a near relative. Therefore, I have a right to buy it back and keep it in the family. Here's the money. You have to sell it to me. And whoever was the nearest relative could do that. Now, Naomi was also selling a piece of land. And she couldn't afford to buy it or buy it back, so she needed the money. And so the first person that had a right to buy that piece of land was this near relative. And so he calls him and he says, you know, you're the one that has a right to buy that land. And the man probably thought, well, I can use it for extra farming, extra space. Might be a good investment for a while. Verse 4, and I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. And so Boaz tells him, he says, you know, you do have the first right to this piece of land, and if you don't do it, then I'm next in line, I will redeem it. But the man says, no, I want the land. It'll be very useful. I will redeem it. And Boaz says, well, there is a little fine print that you need to understand that goes with the land. You look at verse 5. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest a field of the hand of Naomi, thou must also buy, purchase, or redeem it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead among his inheritance. Whoever buys the field has a double obligation. They have to raise up Ruth the Moabitess. She's now part of Naomi's house, and her husband died. And you have to raise up his seed. So the Gentile girl goes with the field. Oh, well, he says, I've changed my mind. Verse 6. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Well, I'll mess up my own inheritance. It won't go over big in the family. I would like the field, but I don't want the bride. I don't want the Gentile girl. And so he says, I can't do it. You see, to get this bride, three things had to happen. Number one, you had to have the right. You had to be a near relative. Not anyone could come along and raise up that seed. It had to be within the family, a near relative. You had to have the right of redemption. Number two, you had to be able. You had to be able to afford it. In this case, this first kinsman was able to afford it. But number three, you had to be willing. You had to want it. And when he heard that he had to get the Gentile girl with the field, he says, I cannot do it. And so he failed on the third count. He was not willing. But Boaz was in all three. He had the right. He had the legal right by relationship to do it. Number two, he was able. He was the mighty man of wealth in the land. But number three, his heart was there. He was willing. Not only did he want the field, he wanted the bride. You know, when we get to the book of Ephesians, you see that what Christ has done, he has not only redeemed Israel, the people who had a covenant right, so to speak, but it tells the Gentiles that we're dead in our sins in chapter 2. We're strangers, it says, to the covenants of promise, aliens to the commonwealth of Israel. We are strangers and aliens. We're Gentiles. But what he's done, he shed his blood for Gentile sinners. So that Ephesians 2:13 can tell the Gentile sinner, you who are sometimes afar off, long way from God, are made near by the blood of Christ. And he has taken Jewish believers and Gentile believers and equally made them one in a new man. Not a continuation of Judaism, but a new man in Christ Jesus. He has not only purchased the field which speaks of Israel, he purchased the undeserving Gentile girl because he was willing. He loved the church and gave himself for us. That's the third ingredient that Boaz had. He had that love. He had the right. He had the ability. So did the first man. First man didn't have the heart to love. He wasn't willing. Christ was willing. Huh? What does he say in Hebrews chapter 10? He says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not. I came to do thy will, O God. Came to do his will. He said, by one sacrifice he sanctifies forever them that are sanctified, perfected, and so on. He was willing. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. We'll come back here in a minute, but may I take you just briefly to Revelation chapter 5, please. Revelation chapter 5. Look at the scene here in heaven, in the throne room of heaven that John sees. The issue is a seven-sealed book here. Who has the right to open a seven-scrolled book with seven seals on it? That book is the title deed to planet Earth. It is the one who has the right to judge the earth and then to rule it for God in righteousness, to own it and to rule it. And it's a very important issue here. Will this world stay under Satan, or does someone really have the right to put down evil and to rule righteously for God? The seven seal book is the title deed to all that. That's what's contained in those seals. So John says this in verse 1 of Revelation 5. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Now the question is not who is able, but who is worthy. Who deserves to judge this world for sin? Do you and I? Well, we've sinned ourselves. We'd be hypocrites. Who can rule righteously for God? Who has a right to claim what's in this book? Who's worthy? And look what verse 3 says. And no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. A search was made among men. No man was found worthy. The search didn't go any farther than men. Because according to God's word, it's the seed of the woman that will bruise the serpent. It is somebody of the throne of David, a human, that comes out of the messianic line of David that is to rule the world. Not an angel. Not some ghost up there. Not some cherubim. It is a man. And so the search must be among man. You have to be a man, a relative of the humankind, so to speak, to rule for God. It is God has given this world to man. And so he doesn't find anybody among men. Look at verse 4. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. There is no man that has a right to judge evil, for we have sinned, or to rule righteously for God, for we don't have the ability. Man has failed. Man has sinned. But all of a sudden, he sees an answer to the dilemma. Look at verse 5. In the very middle of God's throne. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. On the throne, he sees a human, so to speak, of the tribe of David. Someone who became flesh and blood. God became a man. Someone who meets the qualifications of a near kinsman of the human race. He's a man. He can relate to us. He's the seed of the woman. And he's of the legal line of David. Therefore, he has a right to the throne. You know, in a dynasty, it's not who wins the election that gets to rule. It's who is born in the right line. He's of the seed of David. Therefore, he has the right. And he has prevailed. He has the ability. He's died for our sins. He's been risen from the dead. He's on the right hand of God. He has the ability to rule because he is God also. But is he willing to take us? Yes, you say he could redeem Israel, but will he take the church from every people and nation? Is he willing? Well, look what they say next to him in verse 9. This man who is worthy. Verse 9 of Revelation 5. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy, you're the worthy one, to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. There's the bride in heaven. You have purchased us. You're the kinsman redeemer. You're the relative of the human race of the throne of David. But you were willing. In love, you loved us and washed us from our sins in your own blood, as Revelation 1:5 says, you have redeemed us, the kinsman redeemer, the Gentile bride from every people and tongue and nation. He is not only the one who has the right, the Lord Jesus, because he's the God-man and of the line of David. He has the ability. He's prevailed. He's risen from the dead. He has the power, but he's willing, and he gave his life for us, and he purchased us. With that in mind, go back to Ruth chapter 4, please. Ruth chapter 4. Christ is our kinsman redeemer. Well, you look at Ruth 4, and Boaz now is the one that has the right because he's willing. And you look here at verse 10. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of this place ye are witnesses this day. He's had to purchase her, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, Acts 20:28. Thou art worthy, for thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. He is not only a kinsman, but he was willing to give his life for you and me, for we had to be purchased from sin's grip. The price of sin had to be met, which was death. Christ loved you that much, and here the poorest girl in the land becomes wed to the mighty man of wealth. You look here at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. She is united. Her relationship now goes to a level she never dreamed of. Not just a worker in a field who found grace, not just under his protection, not just getting his provision, not just at his table, not just at his feet, but now his wife, in a relationship of one, and she is blessed as she never dreamed. That is the future of the church by his grace. The book then ends with Naomi, goes back to Naomi, and when the church is united once again, then the one that was bitterly afflicted is suddenly blessed, as we learned last night in Rebekah and Isaac. Notice the order is there again. Ruth is united, and when that happens, it all turns around for Naomi. Israel gets blessed again, as we learned last night. But just quickly, look at verse 14. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid him in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. She was a nursing mother to the little baby here. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. The neighbor woman named this little boy Obed. And Ruth is the great-grandmother of King David in the messianic line of our Lord Jesus Christ. But once again, Israel, Naomi was no longer bitterly dealt with. The blessings of God fell upon her through the Gentiles. And that is what Romans 11 is all about. That God has afflicted Israel in their blindness. Why has he done that? So he could reach out to the Gentiles and graft us into the tree of blessing. But it goes on to say that he's bringing us into the tree of blessing, that we might provoke Israel to jealousy, so they'll want what we have. And someday they'll come to the Lord because of the Gentile mission, and they'll end up having mercy on all. And so Naomi gets blessed after Ruth is blessed, and Ruth is her instrument to bring her back to God. The wisdom and counsels of God, says Romans chapter 11. And so you as a Christian, may you be encouraged today. But remember, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, it's not a matter of joining the church. You got to be washed. Any bride would do that. It's a love relationship. You got to be anointed. You have to be robed right. Your sins must be gone. You must be attractive, and the flesh can't do it. Your human effort, your religion can't do it. The Spirit can. And the robe of righteousness makes you clean before Him. Those are gifts of grace through the gospel where He died for you. And then as you grow in the Lord, yes, you want to work in the field. But there's much more to it than that. His protection, His provision. You want to then worship Him. You want to find yourself at His table. Why? Because He said so. He said, there's more important things to do. He said so. She was blessed at His table. Then she was at His feet. Then she became His wife and owned the very field she gleaned in. That's the future of the church when we inherit the world after our wedding day in Revelation 19. May you again be encouraged in the Lord Jesus Christ, our heavenly Boaz. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, again, we just thank Thee for these tremendous pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one from Bethlehem, so to speak. Born in Bethlehem. Yet the mighty man of wealth. The one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And yet we who have no claim, who are Gentile sinners, can be forgiven, can be washed, can be cleansed, but can draw from His hand, can be at His feet, can be at His table. But grace above all grace, He is willing and wants us to be His bride. He's preparing us now for that wedding day, united with Him in one, and everything we work in down here will own someday. May we be found worthy of such a calling. There's any here and they're not ready, that there might be a religious person, but they're not washed. They're not anointed. They're not clothed with raiment. They just have a religion. May they prepare themselves and come His way, and be the bride of Christ forever, the Lord. We just commit this word that Thou wilt work in hearts and encourage Thy people in their walk down here. In the name and for the glory, Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask this. Amen.